Carpenter Series 301, Building Your Ministry. Lesson 14, Life Experiences. In the Carpenter Series, we say that we're building our lives to be more like who?
Jesus.
Man, that's who I want to look like. I want to be more like Jesus. And He was connected to God. He was connected to people. And He was connected to His calling. And so should we be. And hopefully, after this series, 101, Building Your Faith, 201, Building Your Church, 301, Building Your Ministry, I hope that you are becoming more and more and more like Jesus. I tell people at the first of the year when new students come here, give me 1 year of your life, please. Get involved, and I'll guarantee you that your life will be different. It will be changed by the power of a loving God who so wants to communicate so much to you about His love and His plan and His purpose for you. Our key verse in 301 is Ephesians 2:10, for we His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We found out that we were created on purpose, for purpose, by God. God has uniquely designed you for a purpose, and He's given you your personality. It's awesome. Your spiritual gifts, tremendous. Your strengths and life experiences to help you fulfill His purpose. And again, this is our last lesson in the Carpenter series about life experiences. Life experiences. As soon as you were born, you had life experiences. You were going, wow, it's cold out here. This doesn't feel good. Wow, why are you touching me? Don't poke me. Don't do that. No, don't take my blood. Don't do that. Don't touch my feet. Don't do that. What's going on out here? And then someone slaps you on the behind. And they're sucking stuff out of your throat. What's going on? Mommy, mommy. We were wanting to go back to the womb. Life experiences. As soon as you were born, they started happening. What experiences have you had in life that shaped you, that formed you, that scared you, that scarred you? I am who I am because of what I've learned in my journey through life. And we see that in our scripture. We know that this in Romans 8:28, our theme for this life experience. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And we know. Everybody say, I know.
I know.
Are you sure you know? We need to know this because most Christians don't know this and therefore get mad at God because of what's happening in their life right now. They get mad at God because of, excuse me, what's happening in their life right now. But it says we know, we need to know this, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purposes, those that love God and those that live for God. He's going to use everything that happens in your life for a purpose, for a plan, for His good, and it will be awesome, even though it doesn't feel like it at the time. The good, the bad, the ugly, God uses it all to shape you, to shape you, to mold you, to prepare you for the purposes that He has in store for you. I want to illustrate this with what I think was one of the greatest stories in the Bible, especially in regard to this, about Joseph. Joseph, you remember the story? His brothers hate him. Why? Because he's the favored one. You're the favored son. He comes and visits them, trying to do good for them, brings them food and all sorts of stuff. And what do? They throw him in a pit and they sell him into slavery. He goes into slavery. He goes down into Egypt. He's in Potiphar's house. He's serving Potiphar. God favors him and blesses him. His wife then, Potiphar's wife, gives a trumped up story about how he attacked her, and therefore he gets put into prison. In prison, he works his way through stuff. God favors him and works his way through the prison until Pharaoh understands that he can interpret dreams and calls him out of the prison to interpret a dream. And he becomes second in command of the world. Egypt ruled the world. second in command, the most powerful person, second most powerful person in the whole world. But he went through 13 years of heartache, of misery, of wondering, what, God? The vision you gave me, is it really going to come to pass? And then we get to this scripture. Joseph's take on all of this, I love it, in Genesis 50:20. He's talking to his brothers who are wondering to get back and restore together, and they're wondering what he's going to do with them. He says this, but as for you, you meant evil against me. There are so many out there that mean evil against you, that are trying to hurt you, but God meant it for, say it with me, good. That's powerful. We need to trust God with life's issues, with life's problems, with stuff that comes out after you. He meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Brothers sold him into slavery, an evil thing to do, but God used it for good, made him second in command of all Egypt. Let me tell you this, it never would have happened had his brothers not sold him into slavery. He would have just been a shepherd boy out there on the hills. Never been in Egypt. God got him there in a very interesting way. God is getting you somewhere in a very interesting way. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Important. Joseph was not bitter, but was better because of what he went through. Even though it was hard. Even though it was difficult. You see, tough times don't last, but tough people do. Tough times don't last. There's always seasons. There's tough times, there's great times, then there's tough times, and there's great times. There are always going to be seasons in your life. Tough times don't last, but tough people do. Joseph knew that God meant it for good, and he believed that. Do we have that same perspective at what life throws at you each and every day, or in that season when you're going through that difficult time? I want to talk about types of life experiences. I'm going to give you 7 of them. I'm sure there's a lot more than this. Let me give you 7 of them. First one are spiritual experiences. Spiritual experiences. What have been your most meaningful times or experiences with God? Where God touched you and moved on you. Where heaven came down and you felt his presence. Where you encountered God. Where it changed your life. For me, it was coming here. This kid from Idaho, here on a football scholarship, University of Idaho, coming to church here, changed my life. And oddly enough, would you have God allowed me to be the pastor of this place? Or I got saved. God, you're crazy. An example here in Samuel. Samuel is a young boy. He hears God calling to him. And the Lord speaks to him. In 1 Samuel 3:1-11 and 20-21. The boy Samuel, he's just a young boy. He was lying down and the Lord called Samuel the first time. He runs to Eli, his mentor, and he says, here am I. I'm here. Eli says, I didn't say anything. Go back to sleep. Yet the Lord called him again the second time. Here am I, he answered. Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. He rose, goes to Eli, here am I. Eli says, hey, I wonder if this might be a God thing here. Next time you hear the voice, tell him, speak, for your servant is listening. Indeed, the fourth time comes, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. And he has an encounter with God at a very young age, and it sets the course of the rest of his life. Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. You don't think that experience had a huge impact on his life? Paul, Saul at the time on the road to Damascus, on his way to imprison and persecute Christians, Jesus appears to him and he has a radical change of life. He blinds him of his old life and gives him spiritual sight to see something that God wants to do. In Acts 9, 1 through 18, Paul is still breathing threats and murdering and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's taking Christians into custody. He wants to get them off, get this filth off the street. He's a Pharisee, man. He's part of the Jewish people, and he's trying to get this blight off. He's on the road to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" I think he knew who it was. "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Lord, what do you want me to do? Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And he was there 3 days without sight. He was blind, and a certain disciple in Damascus, Ananias, God speaks to him and says, "Hey, I want you to go. I want you to pray for him." "Lord, you don't understand. This guy's killing everybody. He's putting him in prison." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine." God loves to take the worst and make him the best. Ananias goes to Paul. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. You don't think that experience changed his life? We all had a time when we saw the light, when God knocked us off our high horse and the way we were going, and he showed us the light of his plans and purpose, of what he has in store for us, because he loves us. Some insights regarding spiritual experiences. They mainly happen inside of our heart, in our minds, and in our spirit. They're revelatory. They're personal and they're intimate. It brings about good. It will change you forever. However, it must line up with Scripture. The scriptural insight here, Samuel's experience here, was a milestone that over time provided direction for his life. He knew where he was going because the Lord had spoken to him, and it set his course. Paul's experience with God provided a quick and clear change of direction. One, to Samuel, it gave direction. One, to Paul, it changed direction of his life. God is amazing at both, because he loves you so much. Secondly, educational experiences. What happened in your schooling? What were your favorite subjects in school? What was your favorite teacher, your coach, your counselor? What were the most powerful messages that you heard at church or Bible study or Bible college? Or did you go on a mission trip? How did it touch you? How did it change you? In Acts 26, Paul here is raised from his youth in the strictest sect of the religion. He lived as a Pharisee. Acts 22, Paul, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, taught the strictness of our father's law. This guy was educated both in the natural and in the spiritual aspects of his Jewish religion. He had a religious education and a secular education, and it was powerful. Some insights. Often our education allows opportunities of influence. Why are you going to school? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you learning that stuff? Because God's going to use it. He's going to smarten you up and cause you to be able to have conversation with somebody you can help come to know the Lord. It can provide credibility with others. It may take years before being utilized. God's storing up stuff because he's going to pour it out later. And this, the scriptural insight here on these passages, Paul's religious educational upbringing allowed him to show the Jewish Christians God's plan of salvation for the Gentiles because he knew it. He was able to go to those of other religions and reason with them because he understood how they thought as their religious and secular minds were thinking on Mars Hill. He's up there debating and he's talking with them, and they received him because he was a learned man, and they allowed him to speak into their lives because God used his education. Paul was as effective as he was, not because of just of his determination, but because of his education. Number three, I know I'm speeding through this. painful experiences. Everybody say painful.
Painful.
Has anybody here not had a painful experience? I want you to get up here and tell us how it happens. We use the term no pain, no. God does the same thing. There's a great gain that happens as you go through some of the pain. What problems, hurts, thorns, and trials have you learned from? I put this paragraph in your notes. God uses painful experiences most to prepare you for ministry. And when I say ministry, I'm talking about when you walk out those doors, you're in ministry. Everything you do with your life is a ministry. You are a minister for Him. God never wastes a hurt. Oh, joy. Hallelujah. So He loves to give them out freely. He never wastes a hurt. Hear me now. In fact, sometimes your greatest ministry will come out of your greatest hurts. God intentionally allows you to go through painful experiences to equip you for ministry to others. He uses them. Remember, they're not all good. He just uses them for good. So you have some credibility when you're talking to somebody about going through a situation and all that's happened to you is everything wonderful and handy-dandy and you're wonderful. Never been through nothing. You've been through some things, been through the trenches, and you start talking to a person who's been through the same stuff. You don't think there's an identity that happens? Then all of a sudden the credibility goes, wow, you did, how did it, what did, oh, that's what I need. He uses the pain. He uses the pain. Let me say this though. What do you do with the pain? Forgive the pain and hurts of the past. You've got to forgive the people who hurt you. Because it will kill you if you don't. You must forgive the people who hurt you to take away their power over you. You see, forgiveness is the greatest tool God's ever used. He used that with you to get you to heaven, and you use it with other people to allow to bring peace and joy and delight to your life. Forgive. Forgive. If you really desire to be used by God, you must understand a powerful truth. The very experiences that you have resented or regretted the most in life, the ones you've wanted to hide and forget, are the experiences God wants to use to help others. They are your ministry. My dad was an alcoholic. I'll tell you what, we went through, I have so many stories. Not fun. They're not fun. I hate them. But you know what? I know what you're going through. You got an alcoholic father or mother. I know what it feels like. I can help you because I know how I got through. For God to use your painful experiences, back to your notes, you must be willing to share them. Oh no, I want to forget them. I want to hide them. I want to pretend like they weren't there. No, share them. You have to stop covering them up, and you must honestly admit your faults and failures and fears. Doing this will probably be your most effective ministry. People are always more encouraged when we share how God's grace helped us in our weaknesses, troubles, and difficulties, rather than when we brag about our own strengths.
Oh, I could handle anything. Oh, I'm great. I'm wonderful. Hey, water bounces off of me.
Well, good for you. We're drawn to the person, though, that goes, no, I'm still following the Lord, but yeah, I got a lot of wear marks here. Got a lot of traction out of this body here, man. Yeah, it's got a lot of miles. I've had to take it in for tuning lots. But God has been with me. He's changed me. He's challenged me. He's empowered me. And I got some more mileage on this body yet. A lot more. Honey, a lot more, hopefully. Okay. Good. Paul understood this truth about being honest with where he was. about his bouts of depression he went through. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. I think you ought to know, dear brothers, about the hard times we went through in Asia. We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we will never live through it. I mean, he's worried. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good. For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us. For he can even raise the dead, and he did help us and saved us from a terrible death. Yes, and we expect him to do it again and again and again. And he'll do it for you again and again and again. And he could testify why? Because he went through it. And he didn't give up. He believed God. God did amazing things. Experience is not what happens to you. It's what you do with what happens to you. What you've learned from it and how you grew through it. What will you do with what you've been through? What will you do with what you've been through? What will you do with what you've been through? What will you do? Bemoan the fact? Cry? Well, first I am. I've done that a lot, man. I've cried a lot. But then what are we going to do? Use it for his glory as we see our God rescue, help, and encourage us? Don't waste your pain. Use it to help others. Use it to help others. How many people have scars on their body? How many people have scars in their mind, in their soul, somewhere? We all got scars. Do you know Jesus came back with scars? He didn't come back, hey, I'm good, dude. Everything's wonderful. No, I got these scars yet. You see this scar right here? Well, you can't see it, but in football, I hit another guy's face mask, broke it open here. It was cool, blood gushing, you know. Awesome. It makes you play harder when you see your own blood flying out of you. Well, that was 30-some years ago. If this was still bleeding, you'd be going, there's something wrong. When did it happen? It has happened 36 years ago. And it's still bleeding? Yeah. Something's wrong. What? No, it's not bleeding anymore. You know why? Because it scarred over. It healed. You see, the scar that you have is evidence that it's healed. I can never, Christ will never take away your scars. He can never take away the things that scarred you, the things that hurt you. But what he can do is take away the power of it in your life. He will heal you. He will heal you. You just can't keep picking at it. You keep picking at it. Oh, woe is me. And 40 years later, you're still going, yeah, this thing really hurt my life. I'm going, dude, get over it. Let it heal. Take it to the Lord. And maybe you might have to forgive somebody in order for it to heal. You would be very unwise to hold on to your ought, when the very fact of forgiveness is what will heal you, deliver you, and set you free. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed, why does this pain happen? Why did it happen to me? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. Why does he comfort us? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted with. You're supposed to pass it on. If this happened to me, how, Lord, can I learn from it for your glory? How can I comfort somebody else? Even Christ went through pain in Hebrews 2. For he, Jesus, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Because of all that Jesus went through in his time down here, he desires to help us through. What are some painful experiences common to us? What have you been through? Loss of a loved one, a divorce, loss of a job, physical abuse, sexual abuse, falsely accused, addictions, rejection, emotional pain, persecution, embarrassment, accidents, traumatic experiences. What are yours? What are yours? Lord, why did you? For a reason. Find it. He did it for a reason. He allowed it for a reason. He'll use it for a reason. Find it instead of curse it. Forgive the person who hurt you and let it go. Forgiveness takes away their power over you. Insights regarding painful experiences. We can begin to relate to others' painful experiences. It enhances our compassion. We're able to better comfort others as we've gone through stuff. But it's difficult to see the purpose of what it's for when you're going through it. Let me say this. Don't complain, trust. Groan inwardly. We learned that in Mirror. Groan. But be committed to fulfilling the purposes of God. Scriptural insight. Paul's painful experience made him dependent on Jesus. And Jesus' difficult and painful experience allowed him to sympathize with us. And so should we. Number four. Experiences of failure. Everybody say failure. How many people like failure? It's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? Failure. In Matthew 26, Peter denied Christ three times after he told him he'd be willing to die for him. Moments after he told him he would die for him, he denies him three times. Matthew 26. The servant girl comes up to him and says, "You're with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're saying. I don't know what you're saying." Plead ignorant here. Another girl saw him. This fellow was also with Jesus. Again, he denied it with an oath. He took an oath. I swear I don't know him. I do not know that man. He's going to die for him. Those who stood by said to him, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear because he was afraid. He was in fear. He cursed and he swore. He says, "I do not know the blankety blank man." And that's what he said. "I don't know the blankety blank man." He's going to die for him. He's going to die for him. "I don't know him." At that moment, the rooster crows. Another translation says he sees Jesus. And then he runs out of the place and wept bitterly. "I don't know." I wonder how many times he thought about that in his mind. "I don't know the blankety blank man. What did I do?" But God restores him. And he learns a very valuable lesson. In Acts chapter 2, after he's restored and deals with his own failure and frailty and is humbled. You know, Peter was a little bit of a proud guy. He deals with his failure, his frailty, and is humbled. And he rises out in his boldness then, a different man at his inner core, and preaches to 3,000. Acts 2:36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ," and 3,000 people get saved. Wow, what a sermon. But you know how it was delivered? Not with arrogance, not with a sense of pride, with great humility. A different man ministered. No longer ashamed. Now as bold as a lion. You see, Peter denied Christ three times, but he dealt with his failure and he went on to minister powerfully. My question, have you ever failed Christ? Have you ever failed Christ? How did you respond? How are you responding now? The enemy would love to keep you neutralized for the rest of your life because you denied him. God wants to restore you and say, come on, hey, let's learn from it. I got a job for you to do. Get back up and get going. When a failure happens in your life, remember that a failure is an event. The failure is a what? Not a. The failure is an event, not a. You are not a failure. You just failed. Pastor Carl used to say this, sin is failure, but failure is not sin. Failure is not final. You fail at something doesn't mean you sinned necessarily. It could be. But you failed somewhere. Failure proclaims attempt and effort, which are prerequisites to success. I keep failing, because pretty soon you're going to find out what you need to find out here to be successful. Thomas Edison found that out, right? If you're too afraid of failing, then you haven't failed enough. Take more risks. You have a big God with a big supply. Take a bigger risk. Growth comes from failing forward. Insights regarding experiences of failure, not synonymous with defeat. We need to fail forward. We need to get back up. Can be a starting point of new beginnings. Humility can be gained through sharing our failures. And the scriptural insight here, Peter's experience of failure most likely was brought about by fear. He overcame his failure. It made him bolder and more confident and more humble as he proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. You see, failure can cause you to do better in the long run. Don't be afraid of failure. Number 5, successful or victorious experiences. Genesis 32:28, it's about Jacob. His name means supplanter. He does all this nasty business and gets away and he's coming back. He has his encounter with God. And the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have wrestled or struggled with God and with men and have overcome. He got the victory. What makes you successful is finding the will of God and doing it. Making a lot of money? No, has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Having the best job has nothing to do with it. Having fame and fortune, prestige and honor has nothing to do with being successful. Finding the will of God. You know who was successful? Mother Teresa. She died with a sari, with a scarf. She's successful. Successful experiences are evaluated by God's determination of success, not others. What are you doing, man, with your life? Going to be one person when you walk through those gates who's going to give you a standing ovation. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. That's what I want to hear. Insights regarding successful or victorious experiences. The victory may be insignificant to others, but it won't be to you. It's not necessarily rewarding and enjoyable. Here, Jacob wrestled with God and he caused his hip to be out of joint. He walked differently the rest of his life. Every victory costs something. Every victory marks you somehow. Scriptural insight. Jacob's experience was not enjoyable, but it had a tremendous impact on an entire nation that was named after him because of his experience with God. He was renamed here. No longer Jacob, the supplanter, the deceitful one who wrongfully or illegally takes from another person. He changed his name to Israel to prevail and have power with God and named a whole nation after him. That's pretty successful. Number six, vocational experiences. What jobs have you been most effective in and enjoyed the most or grown in the most or failed the most? It's all good. In Acts 18, Paul departed from Athens and he goes to Corinth and he sees Aquila and Priscilla and he meets with them because he was of the same trade. By occupation, they were tent makers. You see, God connected these tent makers together. He uses your occupation, the people that he connects people together for a reason. He does something. Insights, God uses them to connect people. And the scriptural insight, God used Paul's vocation to connect him with Aquila and Priscilla. They lived, worked, and traveled with Paul. It's not said, but it's possible and it's thought that Paul's ministry is that which brought them to Christ. And then they minister as missionaries to the gospel with their lives. All because of his vocational experience. Number seven, family experiences. What did you learn growing up in your family? What do you run to? What do you run from now? What birth order were in your family? How many brothers? How many sisters? What type of family experiences did you have that shaped you? 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Some insights here. Family experiences can be very, very, very positive or very, very, very negative. Because they're the people you love the most. And sometimes when it doesn't work or something happens or there's an issue or you have an alcoholic father or abusive father or mother or brother or sister that shapes us. Some of the greatest hurts in life can come from a family. But God's saying, hey, it's all right. I'm going to use it. Hold on. I know. Forgive him. I'm going to use this baby. I'm not going to waste this hurt. All right. Trust me. Lean on me. Let me heal you. Let me mold you. Timothy got a jump start by his grandmother and his mother. How awesome. I want to give some steps in making the most out of your life experiences. Steps in making the most out of your life experiences. All these seven that we've talked about, let me help you. Allow them to help you. Because we see them as they didn't help us, but they did. Number one, evaluate them. Be honest and objective. Let it go deep. Don't just gloss it over. Yeah, I got hurt. I'd hurt. That was painful. Yeah, this was great. This was awesome. Go through them. Be objective. Be honest. Let it go deep. Number two, acknowledge that you survived or thrived. You survived or thrived. Either you made it through and you're going, oh my God, I went through all that. Oh, at least I'm here. I don't know. I got her. Wheels are falling off. Or you're going, woohoo! Man, I went through, I just thrived through that. Experiences do both. They wear us down, they build us up. Acknowledge what happened. Number three, write down any lessons that you learned. What is God trying to tell you about it? It's very hard, but very rewarding. Or it was very hard and very painful, but very necessary, I see now. I mean, Joseph, I'm getting, you meant it for bad. God meant it for good. I'm number two. Oh, this is becoming very clear to me now. Keep a spiritual journal. Write stuff down. Encourage you, get a notebook. Write in a four-colored pen or a two-colored pen or write on your computer. Write and journal with the Lord what he's talking to you, what he's sharing with you, and how he's going to get you through these things. Take some time and reflect on the seven types of experiences and take inventory. We rarely see God's good purposes in pain or failure or embarrassment while it's happening. It's only in hindsight that we understand how God intended a problem for good. Number four, clean up some of the things from the past. Don't let them dangle like unforgiveness. Deal with them. Don't let them control you. There's one person that I give my life to in obedience and control, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is it. I receive input from a lot of folks, but we're not supposed to be controlled by anybody. We're smart if we receive their counsel. Number five, update your story. Update. Who out there has a phone in them, on them? Who's got a phone? Everybody over here's got a phone. All right. Who's back here? Who's got a phone? Throw me a phone. Oh, no, that's okay. Wait a second. Let me see. Okay, so here's a phone. Right here. Right here. Where's your play? Do you have a playlist in here?
No.
Oh, you do. Who's got a playlist in there? You got some over here? Okay. Playlist, get to it there. Okay. Ooh, wow, nice. What do you listen to that for? Okay, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. All right. Hey. What are you listening to? When stuff happens, what's your playlist? Make sure you know what your playlist is. You're playing it. Oh yeah, that was painful. That hurt. Oh, you're a creep. You deserved it. You're a nobody. And we're listening to that every day. And you're listening to that playlist every day. You know what it's going to do to you? Not make you become an overcomer. Not make you be victorious. Because you're just a creep and you listen to it every day. We need to go over here. You are amazing. Jesus loves you so much. I love you. You're awesome. You're wonderful. Baby, you're mine. I mean, something. baby. Mom. I love you, Jesus. That's what you need to be listening to. The worship team is not calling me. They're sending me away. What are you listening to? What you listen to, what you play over and over in your mind and in your head, your playlist is making you. Music is powerful, man. I tell you, that's why kids need to listen to the right stuff. Can you catch? Oh, no. Pass that back to him. I don't want to be sued. Okay. Thank you, man. Update your story. Listen to the right stuff. Remember, your life experiences don't define you. They do shape you. Get with God to know how He wanted to use that to shape you, though. God defines you redemptively in Christ. Your life is always changing. Don't live in the past. Number six, get God's vision for your life and move towards it. Get God's vision for your life and move towards it. Don't stop. Keep moving forward. God gave you your personality. He gave you your spiritual gifts. He gave you all of the strength that you have. And He gave you all of these life experiences so you could do what He has called and assigned you to do. He's called you. He's assigned things for you to do. Will you accept your assignment? I'm going to go through this last section really fast. I'm going to have you read it on your own. I'm going to give you the fill-ins, though, on accepting your assignment. Putting all of this we've talked about into play. Number one, you were put on earth to make a contribution. God designed you to make a difference with your life. You were created to add to life, not just take from it. Number two, you were created to serve God. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. You were placed on this planet for a special assignment. Number three, you are saved to serve God. You're not saved by service, but you're saved for service. If you have no love for others, no desire to serve others, and I'm only concerned about my needs, I should question whether Christ is really in my life or not. We're blessed to be a blessing. God has a ministry for you in His church and a mission for you in the world. Thanks, Gary, for going on it. Number four, you are called to serve God. A non-serving Christian is a contradiction in terms. Anytime you use your God-given abilities to help others, you are fulfilling your calling. And each of us has a role to play. And every role is important. There is no small service to God. It all matters. Number five, you are commanded to serve God. For Christians, service is not optional, something to be tacked onto our schedules if we can spare the time. It is the heart of the Christian life. Jesus came to serve and to give. And those two verbs should define your life here on earth too. Serving is the opposite of our natural inclination. Most of the time, we're more interested in serve us than service. The mature follower of Jesus stops asking, who's going to meet my needs? And starts asking, whose needs can I meet? Number six, you are accountable to God. Each of us will have to give a personal account to God. If you aren't serving, you're just existing, because life is meant for ministry. God wants you to learn, to love, and to serve others unselfishly. And number seven, your value is in God. What matters is not the duration of your life, but the donation of it. Not how long you lived, but how well you lived. The very last part there says, question to consider. Question to consider. What is holding me back from accepting God's call to serve Him? Wholeheartedly, all in, both feet, no turning back. I'm yours, Lord. Conclusion. Before architects design any new building, by the way, I want you to read all that other stuff we just glossed over, please. And I put this in your notes, this conclusion. Before architects design any new building, they first ask, what will be its purpose? How will it be used? The intended function always determines the form of the building. Before God created you, He decided what role He wanted you to play on earth. He planned exactly how He wanted you to serve Him. And then He shaped you for those tasks. How? By giving you your personality, your spiritual gifts, your strengths, and shaped you through your life experiences that He brought. You are the way you are because you are made for specific ministry. Might I encourage you to find it? Find it. Find it. There's a Roman aqueduct in Segovia, Spain. It was built by the Romans in the first century. An absolutely amazing piece of Roman engineering and architecture. You see from the slide. It was built without any mortar except on the very top. And for 1,800 years, 1,800 years, through wars, through storms and earthquakes, it carried cool water from the mountain to the hot and thirsty city below, nearly 10 miles. The last stretch at 100 feet in the air, you can see. Nearly 60 generations of men drank from its flow. Then came another generation, a recent one, who said, this aqueduct is so good a marvel, so great a marvel, that we ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. We shall relieve it of its centuries-long labor. They did. They laid modern iron pipes to bring the water in. They gave the ancient stone and bricks of mortar a reverent rest. And the aqueduct began to fall apart. The sun beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and stones sagged and threatened to fall. You see, what ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. But they learned their lesson. Now, after a restoration, it's back in service. You were designed for service at the hand of God Almighty, not for idleness. It's been a pleasure to teach this Carpenter Series class, 101, 201, and now 301. I pray that it has challenged you, and I pray it will change you by the power of the living God. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful because you're so amazing. You're so great. And you have such a great plan for our lives. We just got to connect with it and understand it. For many years, I walked away from you, didn't know that you had a plan, a purpose, a calling that was going to be awesome. That to live for you would be the greatest joy in my life. Help us, Lord, to trust you enough to realize that you're going to use it all to help us be the minister that you've called us to be. Lord, our desire is that we want to be like Jesus. Help us in our pursuit. In that precious and wonderful name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to have a couple of announcements. Then we're going to serve communion. I think it's a great way we should end.